Good morning, church. It's an honor to be back with you again today. I'll just get set up for a second here. Let me just take a moment also to again express our gratitude for your prayers and partnership with us as we reach students in the city of Boston. We are expecting for great things ahead this coming fall, and so be praying with us. All right, so what an exciting thing we get to start looking at various psalms this summer. So, I grew up in a South Indian church community in Houston that was started in the 1970s by immigrants from a little state called Kerala on the southwestern tip of India. And as part of their church tradition, every Sunday, as part of corporate worship, we'd read a psalm. And someone would read it, and we'd actually read it responsively, and it was part of our worship. And so this still continues in these church communities all over the world. And in my own childhood home, actually, my parents, oftentimes at bedtime, we'd read a psalm and pray together. So the psalms have for me become heart songs, like Pastor was saying, that I often return to in prayer and worship. And my guess is some of us in here can say some of the same things, that you have a favorite prayer, a favorite song from the psalms that has brought hope and promise and peace in various seasons. And in fact, zooming back out to the history of the church, the Psalms have always been the hymn book, the prayer book of the followers of Christ. Jesus himself, as a Jew in his context, the Psalter was the prayer book of Jesus. And he and his contemporaries would have known the Psalms inside and out. Paul would have prayed and sung the Psalms from his earliest years. And then before the New Testament days, we know the Psalms were the hymn book of ancient Israel. So from the Old Testament temple to the synagogues scattered in the New Testament and Roman world to the church across the ages, the Psalms have been read, prayed, and sung and cherished by the people of God. An Old Testament professor, Tremper Longman, remarks that the Psalms offer us a way of joining in a chorus of praise and prayer which has been going on for millennia and across all cultures. And this chorus includes every emotion, raw and honest, laid before a God who seems neither offended or surprised by the dramatic honesty. And that's a very comforting thing. N.T. Wright challenges us even further. He says, "The regular praying and singing of the Psalms is transformative. Sing these songs and they will renew you from head to toe, from heart to mind. Pray these poems and they will sustain you on the long, hard, but exhilarating road of Christian discipleship." Amen. So this morning, as Pastor mentioned, we're going to read and reflect from Psalm 145. And if you will stand with me one more time, I'm going to invite us to join many in the family of God who worship from the Psalms like this today. And I'm going to invite us to read it responsively. So what this will look like is the verses will be on the screens, and it looks like it's about two verses at a time. So I'll read the first one, and then together you read the second screen. So I'll read verse 1-2, you read the next. And then verse 21, we'll all read together, if you remember to hang in there with that far, okay? So I'll get us started. All right, here we go, Psalm 145. "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." "They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you." "You Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. All right, and let's read together. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 45 begins the last five chapters in the whole book, and together they celebrate the kingship of the Lord and call for Israel to praise him. And specifically, Psalm 145 draws on God's great acts and celebrates his kingship. And so I have three very simple reflections to guide us through this psalm today. Number one, the first thing is, we praise a very great God. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Not only is God great, we read that his greatness no one can fathom. We can often read past these statements, or at least I often do when we read through the scripture, but I'm inviting us to pause and consider, what does it mean that God is unfathomably great? Maybe that's a silly question because it says it's unfathomable, but perhaps let's think about it. Another translation says that his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, our finite minds come up short in understanding his vastness and his awesome ways. He is the infinite God. His greatness knows no bounds, no limits, and no end. Everything he is without end for eternity and everlasting way. And we cannot fully comprehend his greatness. But through the psalm, we read just hints of his greatness at different aspects. So I'll just touch on a few of them and let us consider. He's great in character and goodness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. David in this verse declares what God first declared to Moses back in Exodus when he came down the mountain with the law of God written on stone tablets. What did he come down to? He came down to a people who had rebelled against God because they were tired of waiting for him, and they built or they made a golden calf and began to worship. And he comes down the mountain to see this wicked moment, and he goes back to the Lord to intercede from them. And it is in the face of their rebellion and their failure that God passes by Moses and reveals who he is. And he says in Exodus that he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Here is a God who is great in his character and his goodness. And an amazing and profound thought that in the moment of rebellion and sin, he is kind enough to reveal himself as gracious, slow to anger, rich in love and faithful. He's a great God, great in goodness. He's great in compassion because we read that he has compassion on all that he has made. He's great in his kingship. He's the king of a glorious kingdom. He's great in his faithfulness because he's trustworthy and faithful in all he does. He's great in provision. Do you have a need? He's great because he gives food at the proper time to all that look to him. He's great in his righteousness. No one is more righteous and holy than God, who is righteous in all his ways. And he is great in his presence. He's near to those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He's great in salvation. He has saved us. He hears the cry of his people, and his salvation is great. He's great in care, watching over all who love him. The Lord watches over them all. He's great in his wrath and in his justice. He will bring judgment on the wicked. These are just glimpses from the Psalms that show the reality, glimpses of the reality of who God is and how he moves. Charles Spurgeon tells us, not all the minds of all the centuries shall suffice to search out the unsearchable riches of God. He is past finding out, and therefore he deserves praise, and his deserved praise is above all that we can render to him. No chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the praising of the Lord of hosts. And the more we dwell on and consider his character, consider his works, the louder and deeper our praise rings. And we come into full agreement with Paul, who says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Is this the God that you and I serve? Do our thoughts, reflections, and our wonder lead our hearts to worship in awe of the Lord like this? Does our theology make room for his greatness? Have you experienced his greatness at work in your life personally? Can you say with David that your praise will go on and on without end? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Do we have great praise for a great God? We know and serve and praise a very great God. And secondly, we pass on his greatness. Verse 4 tells us, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. It is beyond human ability, as we've already thought about this, to grasp God completely. But the people of God know enough in their lives to pass down the stories of what he's done from generation to generation in an endless song, passing on the greatness of God. And we're all here in this room because someone in our lives chose to commend the works of God to us. Maybe it was a family member or a friend, a pastor, a mentor in our lives. Someone spoke of the glorious splendor of his majesty, and so we're sitting here today. Someone told us of the power of his awesome works, that he's mighty, and we believe that to be true in our lives. Someone celebrated in front of us his abundant goodness and sang of his righteousness, and so we too have learned to have a song in our hearts to him. And when our hearts are full of God, the natural overflow is that our mouths declare his praise. And the reality of the matter is we all sing the song of what has consumed our hearts. C.S. Lewis put it like this: the world rings with praise, lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite games. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical parsonages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles. You get the point, on and on. The world rings with praise. And think about it this way. What is it that we talk the most about? That's a good indicator of what's closest to our hearts. I was reminded as I was thinking about this a couple years ago, we had just moved to Massachusetts. It was our first winter Christmas time, and we're sitting with our girls around the Christmas tree. It was a very cozy moment in my mind, and we were having, the day was winding down, and we are doing devotions with our daughters, and we usually sing a song, we read something, and then we take turns praying, perhaps read scripture. And I was listening to our prayers. I was listening to the kids pray. And in that moment, as we prayed together, the Lord put a question in my heart. Does the way that I speak of the Lord, pray to him, sing of him, tell of him, describe a right picture of who he is, a picture that he's worthy of who he is? What if more of my words about the Lord, to the Lord, in front of my children, were simply about his great worth as the great king of the universe? Would that help them see him more clearly? Am I passing on his greatness that is worthy of who he is? And I remember kind of pondering that at that time, and C.S. and I talked about it, and we were just drawn in that season specifically to grow in magnifying the Lord. We live in a place and a time and a moment in history that has diminished the greatness of God. And how can people around us know who God is if we don't display him rightly in our words and our actions and with our lives? We serve and worship and have intimate fellowship with the great God. His throne is above every nation. His kingdom is eternal. His voice is mighty. His power is awesome. Let me today commend to you the works of our God, great in power and deed. He is a healing God. He is a forgiving God. He is a mighty, awesome God. All of heaven and earth and hell are under his authority. There is no one stronger. He has the power to save our souls. He has the power to restore broken relationships. He has the power to draw hearts to him. Your family, your classmates, your teachers, professors, friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, he has the power to draw them near. He's boundless in love and mercy, compassion and grace. One generation commends your works to another. This endless song of praise has been sung generation to generation to generation. Are we taking part? We praise a great God. How do our lives commend his works and his greatness? We praise a great God and we pass on his greatness. And finally, our praise draws the kingdom of God near. David says in verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generation." Many centuries before Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come," God inspired these words in the heart of King David. "All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." Spurgeon again, he says, "Those who bless God from their hearts rejoice to see him enthroned, glorified, and magnified in power. It is their high pleasure to tell of the glory of his kingdom in its justice, kindness, eternity, and so forth." When our lives are marked by praise, our hearts bow to God's kingship. And when we praise with our lives individually and collectively, we are declaring and desiring his dominion, his rule, his authority, his ethic in a way that affects our lives and worlds. We're saying your kingdom come when we live lives of praise to a great God. Because what is different about us? What sets us apart? We are sons and daughters of his everlasting kingdom, and our lives are marked by his kingdom. So do our conversations reflect his character? Do our desires and our pursuits point others to him? Do our homes carry his presence, the presence and the peace of Jesus? Does our inner life and our thought patterns reflect the way of Christ? Because we recognize that the way of his kingdom revealed in Jesus ultimately answers every longing in every human heart in every age. We were once enemies of God, slave to another kingdom, but we ourselves have been brought near. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." And now we are part of that glorious kingdom. We were enemies of God, citizens of another kingdom, but he rescued us. Some translations say he transferred us. He brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What else is most needed in our broken world than the kingdom of God? Who is the only answer to every injustice, every devastation, every blow from the evil one? It is the collective praise of God's people, declaring God's dominion over our world, the city on the hill reflecting the glory of the glorious one. His kingdom ethic brings God's rule and reign. It rewires our hearts and our minds. It informs all of life, in whether it's your marriage or your parenting or your job, your career, your choices in education, your relationships, the life path that you step on. A life of praise brings God's kingdom near. We serve a great God, and we pass on his greatness, and our praise brings God's kingdom near. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team back. As we ponder and reflect on God's greatness, let's just come near to the Lord today and consider, does our praise of God reflect his greatness? Maybe does the Lord need to be magnified in greater ways in our hearts and lives? Or maybe you're here and you're plagued with questions and doubts, or in a painful season and it's hard to make sense of God's ways. Let me remind you that God remains unshaken. He is not surprised. He is able to absorb our questions and doubts and wrestlings, so bring them before him. He wastes no season. He redeems it all. Who are you praying for, maybe, that needs to see his beauty and his greatness? Can you bring them before him today in prayer and in hope? As children of the kingdom of God, where do you need him to meet you today? Going back to the first couple of verses that David writes, he says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Somehow the willful decision to praise God, to exalt him in every moment, seems to be the only appropriate outlet for whatever we might be facing. High or low moments of life find freedom and God's presence in our praise. And he's the God who passes by us today and every day, revealing himself to be the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He is ever great and worthy of our lives. Let me encourage you to offer your praise to the Lord, however limited or broken it may seem. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words that we can sing to you of your greatness. Lord, I pray that every heart in here, Lord, would have the opportunity to see you on your throne, great and greatly to be praised. Let our hearts magnify your worth and consider deeply your ways. Consider deeply your character. God of love, God of forgiveness, God of mercy and grace, God of provision, God of peace, God of truth. Help us to see you as you are, God. I pray for every one of my friends in this room, whatever things we are carrying, let us lay them down before you, our great God. Let our hearts long to worship and to share your worth to those around us, God. Let us say with our lives, your kingdom come. Yours is an everlasting kingdom. And may your kingdom come, Jesus, in our hearts, in our families, in our homes, in our town, in this state, in this nation, in this world. God, your kingdom come. Lord, we love you, Jesus, and we worship you and we praise your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.